Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
Thank you, Sarah. That's my prayer this morning, too, that God's presence will be heavy here this morning, that when we leave here, we'll understand how important God's presence is in our life. And no matter what our circumstances might dictate that we feel. Mike just finished a sermon series last week in Romans 8 that really at the core of the theme of that whole series was Romans 8:35 there. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? That thread runs throughout that whole chapter. And, you know, we heard last week that as Mike shared with us and taught from the end of chapter 8, all of those things that have the potential of us thinking that we will be separated from Christ. And that we heard last week that these things, even though we may think that, these things won't separate us either. Because the answer to that question is nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. We're going to see that this morning, exemplified in a story in my own life. And we're going to parallel with the life of Philip, and we're even going to have Paul emphasize it for us. This morning's message is entitled, How Do We Respond to Truth in Reality? Because we can leave here this morning and have looked at God's Word and read God's Word and understand that's what it says, and I believe that to be true. But when we walk out and we have to encounter circumstances in life that are difficult, that's our reality. Now, how do I take what I heard and what I read in God's Word and now mesh them together with real-life circumstances in our life? That's reality. And every time we have to deal with that, every time we have to encounter those real-life circumstances, we have to consider, how should I respond, knowing what the truth says, and also knowing that my circumstances are real? So when Paul finishes Romans chapter 8, it's really on a high note, okay? You should have left last week if you were here with us very encouraged, you know, that nothing in this world is going to separate us from the love of Christ. But as you remember, Romans is just a letter. It's not split into chapters. So when we finish Romans 8:40, okay, and jump into 9:1, Paul's still writing his letter. And this is what he said. Romans 9:1, I am telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. You know, Paul's just challenged and encouraged the believers there in Rome. In his next paragraph, I've just told you the truth. However, there's great sorrow. And there's great grief in my heart. And he goes on to explain that in the remainder of the verses following in chapter 9. So even Paul, as he's writing those words that so encouraged us, and they should, he's also being very real with us and letting us know this is where I am right now. I needed to hear my own words that God just gave me. And that's where we come today. Because what I'm going to share with you is a story from my own life. You may have noticed on the first slide there, it's a cover of a book. It's called Bubba's Big Day. It's a book that was authored by Randy Bunyard. But it was prompted by the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you my story as we get started today. On November 20th of last year, 2018. I'm sitting in my office at 7 o'clock in the morning having coffee with a friend, which we do regularly. And at 7:15, my cell phone rings. And it's my brother. And I can tell he's upset. And what he told me shattered his life. And he was right in the middle of it. He said, "Rowan's not breathing." This is his grandson, 2.5 years old. And he had just found out about it. His wife had left to go over to his daughter's house. He says, "I need you to pray." So my friend and I began to pray here in Lubbock, Texas. Well, he calls back within the hour and said, "Rowan's not here anymore. He went to be with Jesus." 2.5 years old. Tragedy in our family. No answers. You know, the answer why, or the question why, there's no answer to that. Very vibrant, alive. Love life. But just like that, they put him down on Monday night to go to sleep. He didn't wake up on Tuesday morning. So there was a week there of just intense why, shock, pain, sorrow, beginning the process of grief for our family. I immediately left here that day on the 20th and went to be with them for a few days. Came back, got my family. We went back for the memorial service on the 27th, exactly a week later. And we go to the graveside, which happened first before the memorial service. Just family and close friends were there. And Rowan loved the color green. He loved green balloons. So at his graveside service, we all let go of green balloons. And while those green balloons were floating off in the sky, I just got a nudge from the Holy Spirit. You need to tell Rowan's story. You need to honor him by writing a book. Now, for a lot of you, that may scare you to death if God were to tell you, "Okay, I want you to write a book." Well, I'd already written 2 books, but they were adult books. They were books to help people progress in their discipleship with Christ. But it was very clear in my spirit, "I want you to write a children's book. To tell his story and to honor him." Okay. So I begin processing that. We leave the graveside and we drive to the church for the big memorial service. Sitting on the second row, just right down there in front of the pastor with my family. And the pastor begins telling stories about Rowan. And already knowing that the Holy Spirit had prompted me to do this, I'm listening to what he's saying about Rowan. Some of the things I've heard. But some of the things I hadn't heard. And so I pull my phone out and I open up the notes on there. I need to take notes. I need to remember what I'm hearing. Well, my wife sitting next to me on my left, she has no idea why I just took my phone out. But she does know we're at a memorial service. And I get that elbow. "Randy, put your phone up." And the sarcastic side of myself just want to say, "Well, I'm texting somebody back in Lubbock. You know, I need to take care of this." And I said, "It's okay. It's okay." She kept giving me that look. Guys, you know that look. Why do you have your phone out in the middle of a memorial service? But even in that moment, I began taking notes and getting it down because I didn't want to remember or forget. I wanted to remember. I didn't want to forget details of what I was hearing about him. Again, many things I knew. Some of them I'd never heard. So we get through the memorial service on that Tuesday. We drive back to Lubbock, and within a day or so, I sit down at my computer. I start writing. I start telling his story. 2 sessions, 2 sit-downs at the computer of 45 minutes, I was done. I was finished. Felt good about telling Rowan's story and honoring him well. But what I didn't feel good about is drawing pictures. If you're going to write a children's book, you've got to have good illustration. My stick figures just wouldn't do. If you're going to try to sell books to people, to read to their children. Okay? So I had to ask for some help. Many of you know Lissa Anglin. Goes to church here at the Heights. Lissa's the illustrator of this book. You know, it had taken me years to even come close to putting color in things. Within hours after sitting down with Lissa and having this conversation, would you be willing to do this for me? She said, yeah, I'll do that. I had sketches. You know, and how God works in all this? Before I called her and asked her, I'd thought about, well, Lissa maybe could do this. Well, Lissa had posted in that week, knowing nothing about what God had told me, she had posted on her Instagram about taking an illustration course. Boom. Text message, Lissa, can you meet and have a cup of coffee? And I got a project for you. So, like I said, her answer was immediately, yes, I want to be a part of that. And so Lissa started illustrating. You know, and what you see is as the book becomes fruition, becomes a real book, is that Lissa's capturing the details of Rowan's life. I helped her. I gave her pictures of people. There you see at the door in the book, that's Mama. That's Rowan's great-grandmother who meets him to take him on his adventure in his big day. That's my mom. Then you see throughout the book them going down the path on their big adventure. And Mama keeps telling Bubba, which is what they called him, I want you to meet my friend. Now, Bubba's not interested in meeting her friend. He wants to have fun. He wants to do all these adventures. So you see there are adventures taking place throughout this big day that culminates in, Mama, I think I'm ready to meet your friend now. And Bubba loved fire trucks. In fact, at his memorial service, he even had a real fire truck there. And Lissa even captured with the detail fire truck number 919. Why 919? Rowan lived 919 days. So the fire station is fire station 919 in the story. And so you see all that coming together to tell his story and to honor him so that he'll be remembered. And he'll always be there in that book. Bubba's big day. And see what prompted all this for me. We're going to look at Acts 8. If you have your Bibles, turn with me there. And we're going to read through Acts 8. It's a familiar story about Philip. But it's what has brought me to the point in life that when I hear that nudge in my spirit to act upon it. And again, I was reminded of this story as I began this process almost a year ago. So turn with me in Acts 8. And let's read through Philip's story, and we'll tie the two stories together. It says, but an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he got up and he went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent. So he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Now, what we see in Philip's life is consistency there. When the Holy Spirit prompted, he answered obediently, immediately, to do exactly what the Holy Spirit prompted him to do. And that's what I want you guys to hear this morning and be challenged by that. When the Holy Spirit prompts you to do something, even if it seems weird to you, listen. Sense God's voice in your life. Listen to it. Slow down. Stop. Soak it up. We see Philip doing that. When the Holy Spirit spoke into his life, he listened. When the Holy Spirit spoke into my life, as those balloons are floating away, I stopped and I listened. And what we also see in Philip's life is immediate obedience. Act. Do the next thing you know to do. For a writer, you take a lot of notes. You prepare to actually put it in the form of a manuscript. That's what you do. You get it together. I didn't have paper and pen sitting there in that memorial service. Going, am I going to take notes? Excuse me, usher, can you bring me, I need something to write here. No, pulled out my phone, that's what I had. Started taking notes. And then when I got back, I started writing. You notice in Philip's story and in Randy's story, neither one of us stopped to pray about it. Philip didn't. I didn't. God, are you sure? You want me to write his story? Because if I would have asked that question, you know what there would have been? Silence. Because he'd already told me. He'd already shared that with me. And he does that in our lives. He prompts us to do things, and he wants us to do it immediately. There are lots of things we need to pray about. We need to seek God's counsel on. But there are some things that we know without a shadow of a doubt. You know, it's kind of like when we're all children and mom or daddy says, "Go clean your room." And we respond, "Did you say you want me to walk by my room? Is that?" No, no, no. You heard what I said. See, we do that a lot of times. Let me talk to dad about that if mom's the one who said it. No, no. Immediately obey. Begin doing what you know to do. So I took notes, and I began writing. Including others. Philip had no idea why he was on the road that day to Gaza. But he found out. I don't know how to illustrate children's books, but I know somebody who does. So I engaged. I sat down with Alyssa. We talked about it. We talked through it. I got her to help me achieve what God had put on my heart. See, sometimes we need that help. Even if we're not skilled in a certain area to accomplish the task that God gives us, ask for help. Come help me do this. And she was willing. And she did a fantastic job. Because if you're going to sell children's books, you better have good illustrations. The kids will get bored quickly with words. Even though my name is top billing on the book, it wouldn't be what it is without Alyssa. Impacting many. Dreaming the scope of the reach. You know, what Philip didn't know as he's talking with the Ethiopian eunuch about what Isaiah said and helping him to understand that, he probably didn't even stop to think about, where's this man going? Where's he headed? He was going to the continent of Africa. To do what? After his encounter with Philip. Share the gospel. He's going to take it back with him to impact a whole continent for Christ. Philip didn't consciously think about all that. He just engaged with the man. But then I bet he started thinking, oh my gosh, that could have a great impact across the entire world because I helped that man understand what the book of Isaiah said. And see, once Lisa and I started getting closer to finishing it, I started dreaming a little bit and thinking, you know, there are a lot of families that go through what my niece Sarah and her husband Evan are going through, what my brother Ron and his wife Angela are going through. They need encouragement. They need support. So you have no idea how far this may touch lives, how many lives. Before the first service this morning, we sold close to 200 books already because it's available online here at the Heights Fellowship. Go to Heights Fellowship, click on the cover of the book, and you can buy one. Many have done that already. Probably 15 different people from 15 different states in the United States have already bought that book. Okay? People from two foreign countries have already bought that book. So we never quite know how far-reaching our obedience can be to impact a life that we don't even know who they are. Investing intentionally. Now, when I got through with the text of this book, and Lisa was getting close to being finished with the illustrations, I said, you know, I probably ought to ask Sarah, my niece, if this is really okay that I do this. You know, it's about her little boy. She's still in the process of grief, great sorrow. And I probably ought to run this by her. Be a wise thing, huh? So I sat down with her. Luckily, fortunately, she blessed the project. And she said, not only am I excited about what this book has the potential of doing, but she says, I want you to tell somebody else about it. I said, I want you to tell the people at Hope Family Care Ministries about it. Because that ministry in the north side of Houston had already impacted their lives as they were working through their own grief and sorrow, the loss of a child. Been a big impact. In fact, I even asked them to be here today. That they were doing a retreat in Indiana because their reach is getting further and further away from the Houston area, dealing with families, couples that are walking through the same thing that Sarah and Evan have been walking through for a year now. Had a great impact in their life. So I said, well, I'm going to intentionally reach out to these people. And I told Sarah, I said, Sarah, I want to be able to take a portion of the proceeds of this book and give it to somebody that's making a difference. And she says, well, I want you to give it to these guys. They've made a difference in our lives. And so 40% of the proceeds of this book are going, every book that's sold, 40% of it's going to help this ministry grow, continue to be able to reach other families doing the same thing. And so at that point, we had a very intentional purpose. It's not just getting the book out there for kids to read, which people have told me it's a good book, it's a good story. But there's a bigger purpose than that. It's to make a difference in the lives of those people who are hurting very specifically in this area. And seeing as God in those 245 minutes was giving me the words to say and the way to put this together, I mean, you could pick it up right now and read it to your child and not understand a lot of the details that the family gets, all of them. Okay? Very personal for them. But for you, it's a good story about a little boy that's a helper. And so it's for anybody to pick up and read and allow God to do with it what he wants to do with it. But I called their executive director, their founder of this ministry, and said, hey, this is what I want to do. You know, it's not out yet. We're getting close to production with the publisher. I said, but I want to do this. And he was just like, oh my gosh, thank you so much. He couldn't quit saying thank you. Because they're a growing ministry. They need that help to continue to reach out and make a difference in the lives of families. And what I didn't tell a while ago as part of this story is that in the midst of all this sorrow that week in November, Sarah, my niece, was pregnant with her second child. Another little boy. His name is Bobby. Well, why'd they call him Bobby? Because Rowan couldn't say baby. He said Bobby. And so they named their second little boy Bobby, who's a growing and vibrant little boy now. And so because of Sarah and Evan's trust in God's word and hanging tight to it, they now have the blessing of Bobby as they go through the grief and sorrow of missing Bubba. You know, that's our lives are no different. Our circumstances may be different, but the question still is there. How do we respond to truth and reality? Because they're both real. They're both true. We do that, each one of us individually, we do that by believing the truth of God's word in the midst of the reality of our struggles, our challenges, and our sorrows. See, so what Mike finished up last week is true. Every bit of it. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. Not even the sorrow and grief we feel for losing a loved one. But it's still just as real. Still just as real. So, I know you're all asking right now, well, how can I get a copy of the book? As soon as I'm finished and Jim comes up and closes the service, I'm going to be out at the table. And because you're here today, I'll sign it for you. You can have a signed copy. So, I say that kind of in jest. No, I'm telling the truth. I want you to buy a copy because it's going to help that ministry. But I also want you to be encouraged and challenged by the idea of acting and obeying the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And it's okay that you're walking into something you've never done. I'd never written a children's book before. That was new. I needed help. But the further I got into it, the more I was prompted to think big. See, I even thought too small this morning. I took 50 books out to the table from my office. Yeah, maybe we'll sell that. We sold about 80. God always wants us to think a little bigger about Him than we do. Let me pray. Jim's going to come close us. And you can even be like a couple people. They bought 10 at a time. Feel free to do that. Okay? Love you guys. Dear God, thank you so much for the opportunity to share my story today, to share Sarah and Evan's story and about their son Rowan, and the prompting that you gave me to be obedient to this project, to this task. And I thank you for Alyssa, her coming alongside of me and making it real. God, I just pray that as you use it across this United States, across Texas, across the world, to make a difference in the lives of people who need to read it. God, I thank you for allowing me to be a part of impacting people's lives that many I don't even know. So again, thank you for including me in challenging all of us to be obedient to you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.